says. Well, I wonder what you'll be doing at 7 o'clock tomorrow morning. If you're not busy, can I encourage you to join us throughout Advent on a Monday and a Friday? We're going to begin and we're going to end the week in prayer and reflection together for about 15 minutes or so online. If you're on Church Suite, the link's been sent to you and we'll send it again ready for tomorrow. But do join us. Really precious times as we prepare, as we wait for Christmas to come. To prepare at the beginning and the end of our week together. I don't know what the screen's doing to your eyes, but I've got varifocals and it makes me feel really dizzy and slightly sick, seeing the screen slightly out of focus. We will endeavour to get that resolved by next weekend or the next time we gather. We head this morning into a new teaching series. It's called Embracing Humility. Embracing Humility. It's our Advent teaching series. And we're going to be thinking about this character trait, which actually is not a character trait that we see terribly much of. It's a countercultural virtue in our world today. And yet there's this very clear, very consistent call within Scripture, especially in the New Testament, for the people of God to pursue this virtue. What we're going to discover, I hope, in this teaching series, week by week, is that humility is the right posture to be taking. The right posture to take before God, but also the right posture to take before each other. James chapter 4, verse 10 talks about our posture before God. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Luke chapter 14, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. From social media to the workplace, society often celebrates self-promotion, competition, and personal achievement. We could argue, I guess, that those things are the opposite of humility. These are the values that so often our society celebrates. But actually, as you look at the Christmas story, and you look at each of the characters that appear in the Christmas story, you realize that self-centeredness and self-absorption are rarely present in most of the characters that we'll be looking at. Most of the characters in the Christmas story were used by God. Why? Because they were humble people, because they'd nurtured this quality of humility within themselves. That made them the most likely to be used by God, but also it meant that God was able to use them. When you think of the opposite of humility in the Christmas story, I guess the character of King Herod comes to mind, doesn't he? Here's a man who was full of pride, full of arrogance, full of self-promotion and self-protection. I wonder why nobody ever wants to be Herod in the school nativity. But so many others of the characters have humility by the bucketful. Now, we should note that a lack of humility is not a 21st century problem. Arguably, it was an even greater problem at the time of the Christmas story as we look at it in Scripture, where so often pride and its really ugly twin brother, self-conceit, dominated. And in many circles, especially for important people, was seen as being a desirable character trait. I mean, imagine that. A character trait that was desirable in the lives of those who would lead us. The theologian, the preacher, David Pawson, argues that in the first century, they had absolutely no concept of humility. They didn't know what humility was. It was rarely seen, and it certainly wasn't something to be celebrated. In fact, humility was viewed as being something of a weak and a pathetic character trait. Now, we probably don't think the same way today, do we? We would celebrate humility. Although when you look at the world of politics, it's surprising, isn't it, how many people in a democratic society are ready and willing to vote for somebody who is pride-filled, who might be a self-serving individual. I don't know if you can think of anyone recently elected that fits that description. Well, as we journey through this Advent teaching series, we're going to be holding chunks of Philippians chapter 2, which is a call for humility and for unity, alongside some of the stories of the individual characters that appear in this amazing story of Christmas. And this morning, we're going to begin with Mary, the mother of Jesus. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 46. It's Mary's song, and Mary says, or she sings, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Now, the first thing I want us to see from this is the invitation to maximize God, to maximize God. Imagine for a moment that just seven verses before Mary starts to sing here, imagine that an angel has just appeared to you and said, "Do not be afraid." Why? Because you found favor with God, and therefore you're going to give birth to a son who is going to be the savior of the world. I wonder how you would respond if that had just happened to you. Check me out. God, you are such a discerning God. What an excellent choice you have made. Now, of course, that's probably an exaggeration of how everyone apart from me would respond. But wouldn't it be just a little bit tempting if that kind of thing happened in your life to become even just a little bit boastful or a little bit prideful about God's selection of you? How tempting it would be to quickly jump on Facebook and update your status. You'll never guess who's just appeared to me. Now, we know how Mary responds in the story. Luke chapter 1, verse 38, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Isn't this amazing that even as a young, vulnerable teenager, Mary had learned to forget the world's most common prayer, "Thy will be changed, God." And instead, she prayed the world's greatest prayer, "Thy will be done." She doesn't seek a crowd in this moment. She isn't seeking after a crown. She doesn't ask people to like or subscribe. She doesn't ask for a promotion or praise, commission, or any kind of a bonus. Her only desire is to glorify God. She does ask a question, of course, in the Christmas story that you might remember to the angel Gabriel. She says, "How could this possibly happen since I am a virgin?" Now, I would want to suggest this morning that is not an unreasonable question for somebody to ask who finds themselves pregnant and unmarried in Nazareth. But then after that question, in order to put her words in another way, she's essentially saying here, "May God's will be done, and Lord, would you be glorified through these unusual happenings that are going on in my world?" She could have prayed or said, "God be maximized in and through my life." Now, as we get towards the end of Luke chapter 1, we've just read it, Mary's heart bursts into song. And she sings about her own humility. She sings about her own humility. Now, I know that sounds a little bit like a contradiction. Surely a humble person wouldn't sing about being the most humble person in the room. But what I want us to notice about Mary's song is that Mary is pointing away from herself and she's pointing towards God. She points away from herself in order to glorify God. And it's the most God-glorifying song you could possibly imagine. It's the most amazing, joyful response in spite of her circumstances. Now, if it were me, I'm slightly terrified that I might not be quite so humble. If it weren't for Mary's countercultural humility, remember this, it's countercultural, I guess the song could have gone differently. "My soul exalts my own greatness, and my spirit celebrates the glory I possess. For I've been chosen above all others. From now on, every generation will marvel at me. Mighty is my own strength, for God has confirmed my worth, and he's crowned me with favor. He's elevated me far above the humble plebs, and in me his divine choice has been manifest." You've probably wondered what the tune is to Mary's song. Now you've got it. But Mary doesn't respond like that, does she? She begins by magnifying, or we might say maximizing, the Lord and not herself. She recognizes that her role in God's plan for salvation has got nothing to do with her own goodness or greatness. It's all about a gift of God. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Mary's heart just explodes here, and the overflow of her heart comes out of her mouth, and she gives glory to God for the grace that she's been the recipient of. this incredible story that she's going to give birth to a son who would be none other than the Savior of the world. Mary's soul magnifies, enlarges not herself, but God. Mary's spirit rejoices not in herself, but in God, her Savior. That's humility on display. And doesn't it look beautiful? You see, one of the problems with humility is it's very difficult to define and it's very difficult to work out what humility looks like. But I think we see it here in the story of Mary. Perhaps this is the mark of true humility. It's about acknowledging who we are in the light of who God is. It's about acknowledging who we are in the light of who God is. And that's what Mary is articulating here in her song. Because God is this, and because God has been good, this is who I am. Now, it's obvious, isn't it, that Mary's circumstance here in Luke chapter 1 is entirely unique to herself. I mean, I'm unlikely to become an unmarried virgin mother tomorrow. I can't relive Mary's story. But actually, I am invited to sing a similar song in my life, whatever my circumstances, even when life is a mess. You see, God speaks to Mary here in the middle of the mess, and Mary glorifies, magnifies, maximizes God, regardless of the mess that she's in, rather than inflating her own ego. And you know, today, if you love Jesus, if you've come to know the Savior of the world that Mary is singing about, then your spirit should rejoice in God, your Savior. Your heart this morning should be so full of joy that actually those words should overflow out of your mouth into some kind of a song. Why? Because if you love Jesus today, then you could not be a more blessed person. If you love Jesus today, then you are the recipient of more grace than your head could ever get its head around. God loves you. He saved you from an eternity without him. He saved you from your sin. He's rescued you so that you can know him. And it's got nothing to do with anything that we've done. He looks upon my humble estate and your humble estate, my helplessness to rescue myself from my own sin. He sees my need and then he pours out his mercy. Why would our hearts not sing this morning? So in response to God's mercy, there's an invitation. It's an invitation for us today, but throughout this Advent teaching series, as we think about these things, to allow our hearts to overflow through our mouths so that we will glorify and magnify the Lord. Now, there's something I really want us to see in this text today about what Mary sings. You see, she says something very significant, I think, about praising and worshiping God, which is lost in many Bible translations, including the NIV, which I've just read from. You see, if you take this text and you literally translate it, I mean, it's a bit of an argued point, but I think it's a good one. It says this: my soul glorifies the Lord, present tense now, and my spirit rejoiced, past tense then, in God my Savior. Now, most of our translation says, my spirit rejoices, present tense. But there's an argument that says that we should read the text, my soul glorifies the Lord, present tense now, and my spirit rejoiced, past tense then, in God my Savior. In other words, Mary's soul is magnifying God in the here and now in the mess. Why? Because her spirit has already rejoiced in God previously. A spirit that rejoices in God in the good times leads to a soul that magnifies God even when times are tough. If you've ever wondered how to nurture a humble soul, this is how. You allow your spirit to rejoice in God in the good times so that your soul can be alive even in the difficult times. You see, for Mary, worshiping God was the greatest and the most exciting thing that she could do. All of this amazing stuff that she'd learned about God from the scriptures in the past and her relationship with him had caused her whole being to come alive in the goodness of God. And she says, look, God deserves all of the glory here for the great things that he has done. We see humility, something that's so difficult to define and explain here in the example of Mary. And then as we jump into Philippians chapter 2, we hear this amazing call from the Apostle Paul to live a life of humility. Now, we'll get into this in the weeks ahead, but Paul then goes on to speak about the example of Jesus. If you really want to see the greatest example of humility that's ever lived, then look at the person of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, he says this, and he challenges the church, "Therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." And then he says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." Now, Paul's words are really challenging, I think, here. They're very direct, and they're a great challenge for us as a church community. He's saying, look, would you be a community who dwell together in unity, but also who dwell together in humility? He's saying essentially here, there will never be unity if the people of God are not living with humility. He speaks about the opposites of humility, selfish ambition and conceit. He says, rather than live in those ways, would you count others as being more significant than yourselves? And I think we have two calls here. The call of God is to minimize self and then to mind others. So in the example of Mary, we see the example of somebody who is maximizing God. And then Paul says, would you minimize yourself and would you be mindful of others? Now, this is not perfect, but I really love C.S. Lewis's description of humility. You've probably heard it before. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Now, thinking less of yourself does not mean you have to have a very low or poor opinion of yourself. Do you know what I mean? I can't do anything. Everyone else is great, and I'm just a worm. I live in the mud. Do you know, when people respond like that, and they actually think poorly of themselves, it can be very dishonoring to God, who actually has gifted us all greatly. It can be a pretty poor, an ugly form of false humility. It can be a demonstration that actually we're living with pretty poor self-esteem or with insecurity. I think C.S. Lewis's point here is, yes, we can minimize ourselves without making ourselves out to be worms or terrible. We're allowed to be gifted in the economy of God. Thinking of yourself less means thinking about other people and their need more. And we hear that call here in Philippians chapter 2, not to be a people of selfish ambition, but a people who live humbly. Selfish ambition seeks personal gain at the expense of others, whilst humility seeks the good of others above oneself. So the invitation to maximize God, to minimize self in the ways I've just described, but also to be mindful of others, comes out here in Philippians chapter 2. Here's Paul's call, not to conceit, but to sacrificial service. You see, conceit would seek to elevate my own sense of importance within a community, whilst humility esteems others and seeks their welfare even above my own. So perhaps it's no wonder that Paul then goes on, and we'll think about this more next weekend, to hold Jesus up as the epitome of humility, the best example that we could possibly have. And here in our text, in Philippians 2, Paul is saying, would you try and be like Jesus? Would you imitate the person of Christ? He was willing to empty himself, taking on the very form of a servant to eventually come to die on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's because Jesus humbled himself that God then exalted him to the place which is the highest place, to be the name above every other name. As I draw to a close, I just want you to listen again to Paul's plea for unity and humility in Philippians chapter 2. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort in his love, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And then here's the challenge, to which I say, God, would you continue the good work that you've begun in me, and would you do it quicker for the sake of me and you and for everybody else? Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Do you know, in our church family, as we head into the things that God has for us through the rest of this year and next year, unity will be impossible without humility. Why? Because pride divides where humility is able to reconcile. Pride and selfish ambition, all those ugly things that Paul speaks about here in our text, are always really keen to kick humility and unity out the back door of a church. So here we hear Paul's call to the church in Philippi. Maybe it's God's call to us today. Let's be a people who are united. And we will be a people who are united if we live and seek to live humbly. Maybe to live a little bit like Mary did, who magnified God. But especially to live a lot like Jesus did. The best example there has ever been of somebody who magnified God, who minimized self, and who was mindful of others, including you and me. What a savior. I pray as we head into this Advent season that maybe a little bit like Mary's, our hearts would just explode with all the things of God that we have discovered, and that the overflow would come out of our mouths as we bring glory not to ourselves, but as we bring glory to our amazing and our great God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the amazing example of Mary, for her incredible humility in the midst of very difficult circumstances. But we thank you especially for the example of Jesus, the one who, even though he was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him. We're so incredibly grateful to you, Jesus, for your great sacrifice, for your great love, that you've rescued us and redeemed us, having seen our humble state and our brokenness before you. Lord, in this season that's ahead, we pray that you'll help us by your Spirit to maximize our amazing God, to appropriately minimize self, and to be mindful of others as we become ever more like our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. 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 Going to invite the worship.